We are seeing a pattern, at least I see a pattern, of how God is working in the brand new new covenant time here in the book of Acts. And our story this morning will be a part of that pattern. We'll see some things that have happened before and hopefully will continue to happen in their lives as we go through the book of Acts. The first thing that I see is that God does something to get people's attention. First, in Acts chapter 2, it was the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And this story that we're in right now, we're still following the miraculous healing of a guy who is 40 years old and been at the temple his whole life. He's just an obvious example of someone who needs healing. And then after this miraculous event that gets people's attention, we see a public explanation of what God is doing. And Peter's been the explainer so far. And he's explained to the religious leaders. And then after the explanation, we have conflict with the religious leaders, both in chapter 3 and 4. And they don't accept Peter's message. He is, after all, proclaiming a new covenant, which is established by God with all people in Christ. I think the Jewish people, or the leadership anyway, might feel like they're losing their special status, which I don't think is the case. I think everybody receives special status in Christ. But nonetheless, there's conflict. And so in the middle of that is our story here. I just want to say that to set up the passage of Scripture. So let me read our passage. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 21 through 37. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them. And this is the religious leaders talking about the apostles. Because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, we're introducing a character here, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so we have the interaction with the authorities, right? And then we have the response of the apostles, and that's what that is the focus of this passage, is the response of the apostles. And what we're going to see is a practical approach for how to manage conflict that arises because of our faith, and which, you know, will happen from time to time in our lives. And, you know, should conflict be a surprise? Well, I don't think so. It might not happen in an overt way, but it shouldn't be a surprise if it does. So let's look at conflict with the authorities, the first thing, as a part of our message this morning. And the first, we're going to look at it in terms of the past, the present story, and the future. So let's look at conflict in the past. Now you'll notice that Peter quotes from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 is a foundational psalm. It's setting some of the major themes for the psalms. And it highlights this idea of conflict with the authorities. Why do the nations rage, right? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Right? Well, who are they raging at? Who are they plotting against? Right? Well, the kings of the earth rise up together, and the rulers band against the Lord and against his anointed one. Well, we know that the word anointed one is the Hebrew word Messiah, right? And so against, and we, if this is a word that's used relative to David, he was anointed, right? He was God's anointed one. And so it applies. Jesus has a kingly role like David. And so what Peter is saying is the rulers of the earth have risen up against the Lord and his anointed one, and that's why we're having trouble with him, right? It's an explanation. This Psalm 2 idea or theme is applied directly to their lives. But you can go even further back than that and see why Scripture would say that the people of God would have a struggle with those who are not following Christ. And this is straight out of Genesis chapter 3, right? This is the story of God's curse after the fall. And so in Genesis 3, verse 14, God says this, The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity, what's enmity? It's strife, you know, the disagreement. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's a passage of Scripture that directly is a reference to Christ, right? Where Satan strikes his heel, Satan is allowed to have Jesus crucified, but Jesus, in the process of that, crushes Satan's head. And so the enmity is between Jesus and Satan and their followers. And so, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, right, Jesus is doing miracles, and the Pharisees come up, and this is what they say. When the Pharisees heard about this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, right, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now that's interesting, right? And Jesus' response is, he says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can plunder his house? Right? It says, no, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see the enmity. You see the cross purposes, right? And so Jesus is saying clearly, they say, you're doing miracles, right, with the power of Satan. And remember, even in our story here in Acts chapter 3, the Pharisees never even dealt with a miracle. They weren't concerned about the miracle at all. They wanted to know whose name the miracle was done in. By what authority have you done these things? By what authority do you preach and teach things that we, your religious authorities, disagree with? And the problem is that a higher authority than the Pharisees has come on the scene, right? And they have rejected him. Now, this is a theme that works back through the nation of Israel all the way back to the Exodus. It's not hard to find examples. It's not hard to find examples in the wilderness. It's not hard to find examples in the promised land. It's not hard to find examples before the exile, after the exile, of how the people of Israel are contending with, fighting against God. This very theme is going to be brought up by Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, and they're going to stone him for it, right? And so this enmity is a part of the theme of the book of Acts, right? And so it's brought up in the very beginning, and Peter is explaining it, right? This is what's going on. And so it's rooted in the history of all of Scripture, conflict between the people of God and those who are not followers, and it continues. And so in our passage here, we have conflict in the present passage. And so now you think about where did Jesus have his trouble with authorities? Well, Jesus had his trouble with Pilate, right? With Herod, those are political authorities. Jesus had his trouble with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the Zealots, right? All those different people had different ideas for what God was supposed to do with the Messiah than what he came to do. And so there's conflict there. And so Peter just says all this conflict is a reflection, right, of the same sort of theme that David talked about back in the Psalms, right? And so that's conflict in the present, conflict in the past. Well, what about the future? And this is the part that's fascinating to me. In Revelation chapter 12, we have this a part of John's vision is you have a dragon, right, which is similar to a snake, and this dragon has conflict with a woman and the offspring of the woman. Well, that's just straight out of Genesis 3. It's a biblical picture, right, of how Satan has conflict with the people of God. And why? Right, because the problem is enmity between Jesus and Satan. That's where the real enmity is. Right? And so if you have conflict with people in the world because of your faith, right, the question is not to be surprised, or the question is not even why, because it's not even personal. The problem is that when you go back one step in terms of who's in authority over who, right, it's a supernatural spiritual conflict that's been around forever and will continue until Satan is thrown in the lake of fire. And so it's really interesting that Revelation 12 passage, Satan, the dragon, right, does things that are irritating in conflict over and over and over. It's like 6 or 7 times he does something. And in each step of the way, and I don't have time to read Genesis 12 or Revelation 12 and 13, but in each step of the way, he's defeated. And so really, it's a picture of the fact that Satan is a defeated foe. But in each step of the way, it's hardship for people. And so he's defeated in 12 over and over again. And so what he does in chapter 13 is he inspires two beasts, one who's political and one who's religious. And so it's like what John is saying in this vision is, well, here's the reason we have the problem, right? And so it's a regular New Testament theme, right? These beasts obviously are the word beast comes straight out of Daniel chapter 7 as related to political entities. But all of this conflict, past, present, and future, is just a result of Satan's conflict with Christ. And so don't be surprised, right? And so that's the expression. And I love the fact that when they pray, which is their response, right? In response to the conflict, they pray. And when you look at what they say as they pray, they say, you know, you're sovereign God, you're the creator of all that is, right? That's the fundamental truth about God, is that he's the creator, we exist because of him. And because God is creator, therefore we're responsible to him. It's the fundamental relationship. It's the reason why God is judge, right? God is a judge for the very same reason that an artist would look at a piece of artwork and decide whether it was good or not. The artist decides. It's their artwork, right? The artist decides whether to destroy it or whether to hang it up. It's their artwork. Well, all of creation is God's artwork. And the amazing thing is he thinks that we are the greatest thing in all of creation. Seriously. Because we're created in his image. We hold the highest privilege and responsibility of anything in all of creation, and it is to reflect the character of God in whose image we are made. It's incredible. It's an incredible opportunity. It's why every single moment of your life matters, because you either honor God or you dishonor God in the way that you reflect or don't reflect his image. That's why the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God, the outglow of what God is like. But that's what sin is. All right, so they pray, God, you're the creator of all that there is, and you have spoken in the past. And these are really two amazingly foundational principle truths. God's there, right? And he has spoken. God is the creator of us, and he has spoken to us. It's not, and if you think about how people fail in their relationship with God, right? There are plenty of people who think that God's out there, but that he's not speaking, or that he hasn't spoken, or that you can't know about him, or that whatever you think about him is what's true about him, that the information depends on you. But the reality is that the God of the universe has spoken. We have his word. And so because of that, we allow those two things to focus our prayer. And so they pray, right? In response to this conflict with their religious leaders, they pray. What do they pray for? This is interesting to me. Right? Make us bold in our speech, basically. That's what they pray for. In other words, they tell us to stop speaking. God, what we would like for you to do is to make us bold in our speech, which means we recognize the threat that they are to us. So we're in chapter 4 here, right? In chapter 7, Stephen will be arrested and killed, and Paul will be there. His name was Saul at that time. And he'll be there, and he'll be putting his stamp of approval on on that. And then Paul's going to get letters, permission, authority from the religious leaders to go around and arrest followers, leaders, and churches. That's what he's going to do. And then God's going to strike him blind, right, and set him off to himself, which is pretty amazing, right? But in chapter 12, James is going to be murdered, right, by Herod. And so it's like we've got all these different examples, right, that are coming of this kind of hardship and this kind of difficulty. And the whole goal is to take God's people and to get them to be quiet. God does the miracle not so that people could enjoy the miracle. God does the miracle to get people's attention so they can hear the message about who Jesus is. And this task, this idea, right, this way of life is passed down to us. God has put things in our lives, given us a testimony of the way that he's worked in our lives. And the reason that he's done that is so that we would have the opportunity to share with other people what God is like, how they can know him, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for them, that God is the creator and that he has spoken. What he's demonstrated is that is that we're sinful and we need to know Jesus. But if we will follow Jesus, right, and turn our life over to him, what we'll find is that our lives will now reflect the glory of God. We'll live the best life possible. That's the gospel. Right? That's the gospel. And that's what we have to convey. And so these religious leaders want people to keep it quiet. If they just shut up, this whole thing will go away and it'll be fine. And that's their goal. Get them to be quiet. What do they pray for? Help us to be noisy. Right? Help us to talk. Give us boldness. This give us boldness. In Ephesians 6, you think, Ephesians is one of Paul's greatest letters. And at the end, there's a section on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Enmity. Right? How do you deal with the enmity? You pray. That's what he says. Right? Here's your weapons. Here's your spiritual armor. And then having everything, you know, having done everything to stand therefore and pray. That's what he says. It's interesting when in battling these days, these armies would line up and they would wade into each other. Right? And the goal is just to get these people to retreat. And so to win, you stand. That's what he's saying. So Satan tries to get you to, Satan wants you to be quiet. That's what retreating is. Right? He says, just stand. Just stand. Stand there. Don't back up. Just stand there. And so what Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Like, okay, yeah, pray for people. And then Paul's going to ask them to pray for him. Pray also for me. Well, you know, think about what would Paul want you to pray for him? Well, we know that he has a physical ailment, that he's called his thorn in the flesh. We know that in the past he's had trouble with his eyes, right? We know that he's gotten kind of beaten from town to town. I don't know about you, but if somebody threw rocks at you and left you for dead, you'd probably have some sort of soreness in your body at different places from where, you know, there was some bone bruising and some maybe some tendon problems or some muscle problems. I mean, Paul is going to have physical issues. There's a reason why Luke, the physician, is traveling with Paul, right? That's just, and it just is. And so there, you would think that Paul would say stuff like, well, you know, I've got these physical issues. It'd be a good idea if y'all would pray for me for these things. But that's not what he says. This is the Apostle Paul, right? He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What does Paul want? What does Paul want? He wants boldness, right? What are Peter and John praying for, the apostles praying for here in Acts? Boldness. Why? Well, because people need to know the truth. And here's the truth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Right? We need to make sure and get our authorities right in life. We need to make sure and submit to the ones that we need to submit to. Right? Because the higher your authority, the more judgment, the more responsibility. That This authority judges every authority. And so we need to get this one right if we're going to get our lives right. And so be bold. Pray for boldness, right? Conflict's not fun. I mean, if Peter and John are praying for boldness, right, that means that they are aware of fear. That's what that says to me, right? That's what that says. Who wants the conflict? So pray for boldness. In response to conflict, pray. Pray for boldness. Secondly, pray for power. This is interesting as well. Look at verse 30, right? They ask God specifically, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, why that? Well, they're praying to get an audience. This is, I mean, the point of the miracle is to get an audience, right? And this is exactly what Jesus has done for them in their entire public ministry. When Jesus called them to himself in Matthew, he gave them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal, right? And he told them to preach and say, hey, the kingdom of God is near, repent, which is the same message as John the Baptist, and it's the same message as Jesus. Here's how that fits the 21st century. The kingdom of God, right? God's willingness and ability to rule your life and be connected to your life in a personal way, it is near to you right now. That statement has always been true and it will always be true, right? What you need to do is repent and believe and you'll be connected to God. And what repent and believe means is believe that Jesus is the authority in your life. He's your Lord, right? And submit to him. Turn to him. Follow him. That's what that means. That's how we enter into a relationship with him. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to repent. So pray, right? Pray first of all for boldness. Pray secondly for power. Are we going to ask God to do things for us that are supernatural? Well, why not? You know? God, if this person were healed, that they might listen to what I have to say about you. Okay, maybe not. Look, Jesus in John chapter 6 fed over 5,000 people. Right? There were 5,000 men there. And we would assume that there's some women and children there as well. There's a bunch of people there. Right? He feeds them all. By the end of the chapter, he's irritated at them because what they want is the food, and what they won't listen to is what he has to say. And he runs them off. Literally. So, what's important? What's important is the message. I mean, over and over again, Jesus appears in the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Which is this great Old Testament picture. It's like we've just entered with Moses up on Mount Sinai. God is there, and the glory of God is there, and everything is there. Every single element is there. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, John, Peter, and James up on the mountain. This is incredible. And God the Father speaks audibly to them, and what does he say? That's my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. What you need to do is listen to him. That's it. Listen to him. Now, listen would mean, by implication, that you would do what he says as well. Right? Obviously, if we're in the presence of God, and we know that it's God, and God says something, right, the assumption is that normal people will now do what God says. Right? That's the assumption. So, what else can we ask? You know, power to do what? Right? Power to demonstrate not just a miracle, but to me, I look at 1 John chapter 4 as a really significant passage of Scripture. In 1 John 4, John writes, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Now, what does that mean? That means the God that they can't see himself, they can see the impact of that God. This is like creation, right? When you look at creation, you don't see God himself, right? But you can see God. You can see that God has been here. At least I can. It's obvious, right? So, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us, right? And King James says his love is perfected in us, or his love is made manifest in us. We have the opportunity to demonstrate to people tangibly the love of God. Well, how do we do that? We do it by loving people the way Jesus loved us. Right? Just pray for that. Pray that God would show you how to do that. And so we're praying for power, right? We're praying for I can't remember already. This is a bad sign. We're praying for boldness. I guess I could look up there. You should just say that out loud whenever I get like this. We're praying for boldness. We're praying for power. And lastly, we're praying to be filled with the Spirit, which is really the same thing as the first two combined, right? But the reason I bring it up is because this is what happens. This is their personal experience. These guys have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously, powerfully in Acts chapter 2, right? In Acts chapter 3, now in Acts chapter 4. So it's more than once. This is why in Ephesians 5, the Bible says, don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, right? That's an error. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Let the Holy Spirit be the energizing aspect of your life. Let the Holy Spirit be that which gives you love and joy and peace and patience. Let the Holy Spirit be that which gifts you with what you need for whatever the situation of life is that you're in order for you not just to live your life well, but for you to serve and honor God in that situation. Now, this is where your purpose comes from. This is really where your life purpose comes from. Now, you can, you know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think sometimes what people think that it means is that, you know, you're lost and you've lost yourself and you're just in the Spirit, like it's some sort of ecstatic experience. And I don't think that's primarily what it is, because that's not what I see. I see people who are themselves directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, right, to love and serve Jesus and to spread the gospel. That's what it looks like. You know, and so it's born out of love. So anything that you would do in the name of Jesus, right, with an expectation that the Holy Spirit would empower you to do it, I don't know what would prevent that from happening. You know, unless you, when I say that, I mean prevent the Holy Spirit from working through you, empowering you, filling you. The Bible tells us that we can quench the Spirit, and the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Spirit, right? And those things are done. Well, we quench the Spirit. I think that's the one that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah, quench. I mean, that's don't put out the Spirit's fire. I think that comes from complaining. I think that comes from having an attitude toward our life that's not born out of faith. There's plenty in our lives. Think about the way you feel, right? All right, so you're bopping along through life, and there are things in your life. There's some things in your life that kind of work like a slow acid. When I worked at Stobie's, I used to cut tomatoes. And, well, I used to cut all kinds of things. But one of the things that I would cut would be tomatoes, right? And so we have this little machine that we dice tomatoes with. So you'd take a tomato and you'd core it and you'd slice it four or five times and set it on the machine and then whack it, and it would be diced, right? And if I had cuts on my fingers, the other things we cut would be lemons, right? If I had cuts on my fingers and you get into lemons, it was like, oh, man, that hurts, right? But if you had cuts on your fingers and you got into tomatoes, this is the way it would work. It would be like, oh, it's a little irritating. And you start working through tomatoes, right? And we would go through, I don't know, let's just imagine cutting and dicing 60 pounds of tomatoes. This is not an exaggeration. So you're there for a while, right? Slice, whack, slice, whack, slice, whack. And the way it works for me is that acid from that tomato gets in the nicks that are in your fingers, and it starts to be irritating. And then it starts to build. I mean, literally it builds. And the longer you go, the worse it gets. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, I got to go wash my hands. And then we start over again. But I mean, it's like, it's about to make me crazy. And it's not the same. It's not the same as the lemons, right? The lemons are immediate and difficult. Well, the reason I say that, tell you that story is to say there are things in life that are like that tomato acid, right? They're in our lives and they're like, okay, we're carrying this along, and it starts to get more and more irritating. And after a while, it's like, this has got to go, you know? And the Holy Spirit, right, is kind of what washes that out of us. You know, the Holy Spirit is what is going to cause us to to not have that. If we can be thankful in the midst of the tomato juice, right? If we can be thankful in the midst of the tomato juice, then we have unleashed, in my mind, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why the Bible says, rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't quench the Spirit. That's four in a row. 1 Thessalonians 5. Boom, 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 boom. That's it, right? And so it is, how can you be thankful in all circumstances? Ah, this is an expression of faith, right? Because we're not thankful for the circumstance. We're thankful in the circumstance for the God who's in the circumstance with us. And that connects you to Him. That connects you to life. So pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The command in Ephesians 5 is to be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. In John 7, Jesus says, come to me, right? And whoever comes to me, they're going to have a river of living water, a spring of water welling up inside of them, right, to eternal life. That is the Holy Spirit. That's what John jumps in there as an editor and says, by this he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we come to Jesus, what do we receive? The Holy Spirit. So pray to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray for boldness. We're going to pray for power. And we're going to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? When they pray, what happens? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So what is it in them that the Holy Spirit inspires? So when the word Spirit inspire, you realize it's the same thing there, right? When you say Spirit inspires, you're saying the Spirit does what the Spirit does. And so the Holy Spirit inspires what? He inspires bold faith. What does bold faith look like in our lives? This is what I think bold faith looks like in our lives. It looks like God is at work and we're doing His will. We're serving His kingdom. And I would want us to be connected to that idea in every single day, that God is at work, we're doing His will, we're serving in His kingdom. Where? Well, where are you? You know? Look, the curse is everywhere, and it's not hard to see. Things break that shouldn't break, right? Things are harder than they should be. It doesn't matter whether it's a relationship or a garden, right? Things are harder than they should be. I don't know about you, but the thing that frustrates me most about a garden is that weeds grow that I did not plant. And it's frustrating, right? It's frustrating. The weeds steal from the plants that you planted. It makes things more difficult, right? And it's like, it's not my fault. I didn't do that. But if I'm going to have a garden, I've got to deal with that anyway. All of life is like this. This relationship is difficult and it's not my fault. That's correct. But if you're going to have a garden, you've got to deal with it anyway, right? And so we act like Christ in whatever situation we are. God is at work. We're doing His will, serving in His kingdom. Scripture tells us that without faith, we can't please God. We have to believe that He's there, and we have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so God's there in your life today. He's there, right? And so if you seek Him diligently, you'll find a reward. What will the reward be? Well, the reward will be twofold. One will be, it will be God Himself. And the second thing, it will be God's going to give you life. I think about the fruit of the Spirit. Just take the first three. Your life will be full of love, joy, and peace. Okay, that sounds good to me. I'm in, right? Seek God diligently. So bold faith, right? Bold faith. The second thing is bold speech. We've already said this, right? The Holy Spirit inspires bold speech. We're going to, you know, as we go through Acts, we're going to see over and over again, the Holy Spirit is going to come on people, groups, individuals, and different things are going to happen to them. But the most common thing He does is he inspires bold speech. And so, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit inspires. And so information. Information about what? You know, it's interesting. We have lots of examples. If you watch the news or you watch YouTube videos, there are lots of examples of bold speech in our culture. But most of them are about lifting up the individual speaking. Right? It's not about lifting up Christ. We're here to lift up Christ. And then the last thing that we see is bold unity in service. And this is the second time. And it's almost like we've cut and pasted this section out of Acts chapter 2 and dropped it here in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were in one heart and mind. Well, that's unusual. I know there's lots of churches in Russellville, Arkansas. There's more than 100 churches in Pope County. Okay, yeah, more than 100. Right? All the believers were one in heart and mind. When I look around the room here, I think, yeah, we grew up in different churches, you know. It is what it is. It is what it is, right? And so there's different churches out there, but you can have different churches and be of one heart and mind. And it better be true, because we're not going to get out of the different church mode. I don't believe that's going to happen, you know. I might not guess it. Or maybe what we should stop doing is stop talking about the proper name at the beginning of the church and just say the church, right? And let everybody be a part of it, right? Because I think the reason we put a proper name in front of it sometimes is so that we can make ourselves exclusive from the group. There's tares in the kingdom of God, right? It's not our job to pull them up. That's what Jesus said. Let the angels do it at the end. Who sowed those things out there? It was an enemy. Okay, whatever, right? So, one heart and mind. And then nobody claimed that any of their possessions was their own. There are lots of passages of Scripture that relate to the filling of the Holy Spirit that people claim for themselves, but I don't see them claiming this one for themselves much. You know, I'm no longer going to hold anything as my own and make it all available to whoever was in need. Well, hang on a minute now. I can go to 10%, you know. We're going to have some people next chapter, by the way, give 50%, lie about it, and be killed. They're going to sell their property, give 50% to the church, and be killed for it by the Holy Spirit. Think, those people are setting the curve in terms of giving. It's amazing. 50%. Holy cow. You know, well, we'll talk about that next week. It's an interesting story. Okay? No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but instead, their ideas, their mind, their vision was outward. They're looking at the people around them. Think about this as it relates to 1 Corinthians when Paul is accusing the people at Corinth of being so terrible. He says, listen, you guys come together for the Lord's Supper, right? And how they managed the Lord's Supper was it was potluck, but it was potluck for themselves. They brought their own elements to the Lord's Supper in Corinth. And some people didn't have anything because they were poor. And some people had a ton, and they're being gluttonous, and they're drunk. So they've brought a bunch of wine to the Lord's Supper, and they're hanging out there, and they're drunk, and they've got plenty, and other people don't have anything. That's what it does. It's bizarre. It's like, it seems odd. And Paul says, you guys don't recognize the body of Christ. You know? Knock it off. This observance of yours does more harm than good. Because you're not looking out for your neighbor. Your eyes aren't outward. Obviously, a part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is our eyes being turned outward so that we look at other people and we say to ourselves, how are they doing? How can we help? Obviously. And so it's bold unity and service. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Right? Bold faith, bold speech, bold unity and service. And you'll see it over and over and over again. And so in our own lives, when we think about whether or not we're filled with the Spirit, and you want to try to judge that, because I mean the Holy Spirit's kind of ethereal, and it's like you can't see Him. Am I, you know, what's going on? I'd like to know that I'm. Pour yourself into these things, right? Pour yourself into these things, and you'll find that the Holy Spirit meets you and empowers you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you work. I thank you for this pattern that has arisen out of this, where you do something. It attracts people's attention. The apostles preach. They get in trouble. They pray. And you fill them with the Spirit again. And we're back to the beginning. And I thank you that this is your intent, that we would walk through life, be involved in ministry with our eyes outward, full of who you are, ministering who you are to people who don't know you or to people who just need ministry. And I thank you for the purpose and the meaning that's in my life because of that. I thank you for the privilege of being able to sit here and talk about you through your word to people, and what an incredible privilege that is in my own life, and how much purpose I receive from that. And And I just tell you that you're good. You know, I know who's good, and I know that it's you. And I know that you're good to know, and I know that you bring goodness out of people that you put in them. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.